I saw a little news item last night. Apparently Pope Francis said that homilies should be no more than 8 minutes. Before he used to say 10 minutes, now he's down to 8 minutes, so that puts me in a bit of a bind. And I think it's a little bit funny because we're reading these days from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You could say his homily on the Mount if you want to. It's quite a bit longer than 8 minutes. It's also, no disrespect to the Pope, but today's saint, Saint Anthony, was known to be a very effective preacher. He traveled around Europe preaching. I don't know how long his homilies were, but I suppose they were longer than 8 minutes. Saint Anthony is quite an extraordinary figure. You know, he was started out as an Augustinian, he became a Franciscan. He died at age 36. So in a very short period of time, he had an enormous impact on the church and still does, because people still invoke his intercession for many, many reasons. So Saint Anthony, a great saint. Okay, well, let's take a quick look at these readings. We're reading from the Elijah cycle, different passages from the ministry of Elijah. Now, we're not reading the whole thing. If you want to read the whole thing, go to the first book of Kings and read a couple of chapters. It's not very long, in fact, just a few chapters. You can get the whole story of Elijah. And Elijah is not a man of many words himself. He didn't give long talks. But he's a man who certainly represented God in his time. He was a real prophet, a powerful prophet. Just yesterday we read about his contest with the 450 prophets of Baal. Well, today this reading is a continuation of it, but it's also the declaration by Elijah that the drought is coming to an end. He had told Ahab there's going to be a drought and there's not going to be any rain except at my word. Well, the Lord told Elijah, okay, the drought is coming to an end. So Elijah didn't just make this up. He's a follower of the Lord. And so Elijah makes this announcement to the king. Go up, eat and drink. There's the sound of a heavy rain. It's a prophetic declaration that the drought is coming to an end after some 3 years. But there's not a cloud in the sky. And Elijah himself has no power to make it rain. He's just following the Lord. So he goes up to the top of Mount Carmel and he prays. What can you do when there's no rain? You can't make it rain. You can welcome the message that God is sending rain, but then he has to submit. Elijah and all of us submit. And we see him in this gesture of prostrating himself before the Lord, crouched down to the earth, head between his knees. He's praying. He's praying with humble submission to God. And he tells the servant, well, go look, see if the rain is coming. Seven times he looks out. There's not a cloud in the sky. I mean, there's no rain. There's not even a cloud. And then finally, the seventh time, this young man sees a cloud as small as a man's hand rising from the sea. What is that? Well, meaning very far off on the horizon, out in the ocean, he sees a very small cloud, which would not be very inspiring to most people, but Elijah knows right away, okay, that means now the rain is coming. So he says, tell the king, you better get moving because the rain is coming, and before you know it, it's pouring. Okay, so what I take from this is this combination of knowing the will of God and submitting to the unseen workings of God. Elijah knows it's going to rain because the Lord told him. But he doesn't know how and when. He doesn't know exactly how it's going to happen. So he has to submit himself. And that's where that profound gesture of prayer is a lesson to us. We know the Lord is good. We know the Lord is working good things out for us. We know that he wants our eternal salvation. We know he loves our family members. We know that he's doing a lot of great things, but we don't know how and when. So how do we submit ourselves to his mysterious plan and the mysterious timing of his plan? We pray. We adore come to an adoration chapel, come here at time of adoration, bow down before the Lord, submit yourself completely to God, and then God can do what he wants when he wants. And when we see signs in it, we say, praise the Lord. That's God's plan unfolding before our eyes. There's more to the story of Elijah. Like I say, you can look it up in the first book of Kings. Let's turn to this section from the Sermon on the Mount. Here, remember, Jesus said yesterday, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. And then this is the first of the selections where he speaks about what he means by fulfilling the law. The law is, you shall not kill. Fifth commandment, you shall not kill. That's clearly the law of God, and that should be known by everyone, everywhere. Even people without faith know that killing is wrong. I think everybody can acknowledge that, almost everybody. But Jesus, not abolishing that law, not saying, okay, now it's okay to kill, but fulfilling the law by saying, well, there's more to killing than simply violent acts against people's life. There's this problem of anger. Whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. See how much more demanding this law is than you shall not kill. It's not that hard to avoid killing. I mean, I know sometimes we really feel like killing people, but not usually. And even if we do feel like that, we don't usually act on it. But when it comes to anger with our brother, well, that's a different thing, meaning anger with any neighbor of ours. This is a very common experience, and one that's very often troubling to us, because we know this feeling of having anger well up, and then we say things that we later regret, or we do things we later regret, and we realize we were overcome by anger, and we feel guilty about it. I'm a confessor. I know that a lot of people confess angry words and angry gestures. Sometimes people hit their kids, and sometimes people throw things, and then they realize, oh my goodness, they're sorry. But this is a common one, much more common than killing. And so Jesus is saying, okay, the law is not just about that most grievous external behavior. It's about what goes on inside and dealing with this powerful passion of anger. We all have anger. It's part of our human nature, right? We're supposed to be angry when things go wrong. That's a normal reaction. When we see injustice, or when we see violence against the innocent, the normal reaction is anger. The question is always how to use that anger in a way that builds up rather than destroys, that stands with the will of God, because it's God's will that we get angry at injustice rather than against the will of God, where we become part of the problem. Reflecting on anger in our times, I think it's important to bring up this whole issue of anger in the social media, because it seems that the social media have become a kind of greenhouse for promoting the growth and spread of anger. I suppose it has a lot to do with anonymity, because people say things online that they would never say to someone's face. So there's some of the inhibitions, or some of the respect that we have with people when we're in their presence, is somehow lost in the social media. But people are really, they express all kinds of extreme reactions and condemnations and bad language online in the social media. So I think this commandment of the Lord applies. You can't kill your online friends. You can't use that kind of language with any person. That goes against the will of God. It's a misuse of anger. There is a right expression of anger. There are times when we have to use strong language in order to make it clear our opposition to what is evil. But what we usually see is, well, just nastiness and judgment and and the opposite of love, opposite of charity. So I don't want to use up my 8 minutes here, but let's keep a guard on ourselves when it comes to anger. We don't have to wait until we explode in some kind of a tirade or bad language. If we're sensitive to what's going on inside, we know when anger is rising, and we can learn from experience how to use anger in a constructive way. And that's something that the Lord will help us with if we submit ourselves to Him. So some people have a lot hotter temperament than others, but there's no substitute for submitting ourselves to God, like Elijah. Elijah had a bit of a temper himself, you know. But he bowed down before the Lord and let God be in charge. And that's the answer for all of us, so that our anger can be used for the building up of the kingdom of God.